Our lesson this morning is found in Matthew chapter 13. And we're continuing on with another parable. Matthew chapter 13. It's in two portions, verses 24 through 30, and then the explanation in 36 through 43. Shall we stand as I read? Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." May God bless the reading of his word at this time. Thank you. You may be seated. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praising and thanking you for this time together. We thank you for your word, which is rich with meaning, which supplies us with food to build us up, to make us aware, to challenge us. Father, to comfort us. Lord, I pray that you would anoint this word as it goes forth, and that it might not return void, but that it will accomplish that which you please as you send it out this morning. Thank you for each one who has come out and put forth that effort, Lord. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning, "Let Both Grow Together." I want you to meditate and reflect on that phrase. It comes from verse 30, "Let both grow together." Before we even begin, I would like to point out that our scripture today ended with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We pray that nobody comes into a service and goes out unaffected. If you go out mad, sad, or glad, as my dad used to say, then something's been accomplished. But please don't go out unaffected, because this is the Word of God, the precious Word of God that He has left with us, and this morning Jesus teaching Himself. We found that last week we had the parable of the soils, and we had a whole section on, starting with verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then a whole section on hearing. And it's interesting because I believe Jesus knows the human heart that it's so easy. And as a former school teacher, I know it's so easy to have information go in one ear and out the other. And as that happens, we fail to receive what God has for us, and we lose the blessings. And so my prayer this morning is that we hear what is being said. As we begin this portion, we find in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." This is a pivotal portion of Scripture, and you're going to see that there's a raging battle. There is a raging battle. Is it wars and rumors of wars? Is it troubles? Unrest, anger, jealousy, etc.? Is it the trouble that's going on in the countries? What is the battle? The things that I have mentioned are symptoms. But we know that the real battle is Satan battling against the work of God, which began at the beginning, didn't it? Way back in the Garden of Eden as the serpent came. Looking, it's a silent battle while men slept. But it doesn't say they had a love of sleep or they were slothful. The meaning seems to be that it just came in by itself. Let's go back, verse 25. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." He didn't stay. And then the servants come to the owner. And they say to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have the tares?" And Jesus said, "An enemy came." Now let's go back and redo. But notice that Jesus doesn't say it was the servant's fault. They were tending the crop. It was an enemy. Now going down to verse 38, so we get this set in our mind where this battle is really raging. The field is the world. But as we read this, you'll notice that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, and the good seed are the Christians, are the believers. So we kind of narrow from the world, although it is the world that they come from, down to the church, and you'll find that this parable has meaning as we think of the church, not necessarily the true church, but professing Christendom as we look around the world. Field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now we'll go back to our section in 26. "When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared." Notice that the tares came up later. Suddenly they were there. The wheat had produced a crop, that wheat was growing. And then the tares came up. And it was at this time that they were seen. And that's when the servants came and asked the master, "Did you not sow good seed? How does it then have tares?" And he said, "An enemy has done this." And the servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" And the answer was no. According to some of the authorities that I've read, in a literal sense of wheat, it was probably something called bearded darnel that came up. And rather unnoticeable in the early stages, but by the time it comes up and is noticeable, the roots are so entwined that you can't pick up one without destroying the other. Now, when we think of what this represents and why Jesus is told this, we notice that the emphasis is on the tares. He planted the wheat, and we know that the church, professing Christendom, is going on all over the world. He planted the wheat. But the tares came up in the midst of it. And they were so entwined. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't have church discipline, because that is taught and that's biblical. But it does mean we don't go out and do our own judging of people. If there's outstanding sins and somebody's living in sin, yes, there is church discipline. But other than that, they kind of look alike, don't they? They kind of look alike. I'd like to have us think for a few moments on what your worldview is. A biblical worldview. There is this raging battle that Satan is attempting to destroy God's work. It's been going on since the beginning of time. To a certain extent, we find that as God has begun the different programs, when he began the church in Acts, it wasn't but a few chapters later that Ananias and Sapphira came along, who were pretenders. And they were struck down dead because they were pretending to give something that was false in what they pretended. They didn't have to give anything. It was all theirs. But they wanted to be like the rest of those who had sold their place and given all their goods to the church. They were pretenders. And as I can only see that in the light of God wanting to keep his church pure. Obviously, he doesn't do that now, because we have a lot of dead people, wouldn't we? As we look at the churches over the world. But see, the idea was to keep them pure. And yet we know that it's very easy for the church to go downhill. Verse 39 once more. Angels are the reapers. Verse 41. They will gather those who do iniquity. Now notice, and I want these in your mind to think about them. They're going to gather out, verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. So the angels are the one who gather out the unsaved. If we were to turn to Matthew 24:31, we're told that he sends angels out to gather together his elect. So the angels are the reapers, whether it's for the sinful or whether it's for the believers. And then the harvest is the end of the age. Now, as we go on in this parable, we come to this verse 30 that is so prevalent and so pregnant with meaning. Once we know what's happening, it says, let both grow together until the harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest. And we know at verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. Are you aware of the implications of what I was just reading there from God's Word? Let both grow together until the end of the age. Sometimes we go over this so frequently. Both the wheat and the tares will be there until the end of the age. I'm putting it in plain words. That's what the Bible says in one more place. We've had much of this. I think in 2 weeks we will be going into Revelation. But Revelation is not the only prophetic book. We find God spreads His Word throughout all of it. Let both grow until the harvest. Now notice this next portion, which is pregnant with meaning. First, you can read this in almost any translation, and that first will be there. First, gather together the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn. First, gather the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn. For those who have been coming here, this teaching is not new. You know that it's found in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's found in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 and Revelation 6, 7, and 8. The teaching is not new, but this is one more place where we get this sequence. First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let's see what it says over in verse 40 on. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. As I've read this over, the question is, how are the tares bundled to be burned? How are the tares bundled to be burned? This is a portion of Scripture that, when I first came across it, was something that I couldn't get over thinking about it. And the only place I see in the Bible is where it's irrevocable and it's going to end up in something that cannot be changed. I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians first, and you don't even have to turn here. But I'm going to start with verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy. That word destroy is not annihilated, annihilate, but it has to do with, there is a version that translates it paralyzed. Make idle is the meaning if you look it up. Render useless. With the brightness of his coming is parousia, the same as found in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, referring to the rapture. This happens at the time of the rapture. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, the Antichrist. In my words, he's energized by Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now here's the first part, I believe. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I'm reading this for the importance of those who possibly do not have full assurance of your salvation. Do not wait. Do not wait. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is important not to wait too long. As I go over these things, we know that the time is coming, and I will not read that part because I'm mainly interested in our not waiting too long. But in Revelation, we are told that the Antichrist set up his own image, and he will cause all, both small and great, or attempt to worship him or to receive his mark. And that mark is sealing and binding. Now, I know many times we've been taught we won't be here for that. I cannot help bring this out because I believe the Bible is very clear we will. And I believe it's important that we know ahead of time, so that when these things begin to happen, Jesus over and over says, I tell you beforehand. And if he saw it as important to share beforehand all the time, I believe it's important. He said, I tell you before that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Now that's going to be the difference between the people that hear and the people that do not hear. The day of the Lord, another term as you look back in Scripture that describes God's wrath, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But he tells those who are believers, you are not of the night that day should overtake you as a thief. This is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. You are children of day and children of light. So he says it'll come upon the unbelievers like a thief. Because if we refer back to Noah's time, they'll be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and it doesn't mean necessarily that they're going to be drunk. These are things that you do during the day. These are things that are part of life. In other words, they just go on in life. They won't be aware that anything new is going to happen. Oh, we can see, we'll be seeing the signs in the earth of things happening with the extra earthquakes and storms and whatever God has force. Famines, pestilence, all these things are told about. You say, we're seeing some of these now. I believe we are seeing some of them, but I do not believe that seven-year period has started yet, because it starts with a covenant that's confirmed out of a ten-nation confederacy, and where the Antichrist comes up and there's a message of peace and so on. He destroys three nations, and I won't go a lot into that right now. We will be talking about some of that as we get to Revelation, but Revelation has a lot of good things other than the wrath. We have heaven. We have New Jerusalem. We have the millennium. And we have rejoicing together. And so there's lots of good in Revelation. And I don't want to leave us with this thought of only God's wrath. But I do want us to be prepared that we have assurance of our salvation. Going to back to verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, which is the end of the age. And he will gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. I personally believe, you think about it, the only thing I can see at the end of the age that comes any place near to what this verse is saying is the mark of the beast. That's irrevocable. Possibly slightly before that. I don't know. It doesn't give us a time factor. The portion that I read in 2 Thessalonians where God will send strong delusions on people who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's the end of the age. Right now, it's still today. We can accept Christ. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I pray that those who hear this morning, and those who listen on the internet, if there are any that do not know Jesus Christ, that your heart will be softened, and truly the words of Jesus, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear, which is repeated over and over. It's repeated seven times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, and we'll get into those messages which are pregnant with meaning. Now, as I think about these things, my passion for people, first of all, I think the focus is on the tares. And we'll finish this next week, this lesson, because I think it's so important for us to be aware of things happening in the church. Churches. We know that in Revelation, the last church is Laodicea. And there Jesus is on the outside knocking, if anyone, if any man hear my voice and open the door. I sense there's going to be a hardening. I sense we'll have a lot of, like in verse 22, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And there's no fruit born, and it's by their fruit we shall know them. It's by their fruit that we know them. Twice it says that in Matthew 7. I am intense with this message that as Christians we want to live for Christ. There's no time to waste. Every day, there are those who are lost. There are those who don't know Christ. There are Christians who are discouraged. and living in defeat who need to begin to look up and say, Lord, I know your reality. I know you are real. I pray that the Christians look back on their lives. And if you're a professing Christian, can you see the change that has come into you? Because Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. There's a new interest and a new love. I apologize, in a sense, for those who hear this message over and over over this pulpit. But I know most of you don't mind because you know the truthfulness of it. You see, there's reality in the life of a Christian. And he begins to work in our hearts. Paul prays, and we'll have this message tonight. He said that they might be strengthened in the inner man. And that's what as Christians we need, isn't it? To be strengthened in the inner man. And so Jesus, as he tells these parables, says, you know, there's going to be wheat and tares in professing Christendom. Going to be wheat and tares until the day at the end of the age when he's going to begin to separate. Now the focus of this whole parable is on the tares. I want you to remember that for next week. Think about that. The focus is on the tares. Next week we'll be discussing the two little parables in between, and if you want to go ahead, you go ahead, but remember the focus is on the tares. The majority of explanations on those two little parables do not put the focus there, but they come between this parable and its explanation, and I believe it should be put there, that the focus is on the tares. How are we as Christians to prepare when Satan is cast down from heaven in Revelation 12? That is coming. Right now he's the prince of the power of the air. He still has access to some part of the heavenly realm. If you remember Job, he came before the Lord. Satan did. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? But there is a time that he will have no more access at all to any part of that atmosphere that he now is prince of the power of and controls. When he's cast down from heaven, he's cast down having great wrath. Keep in mind that there's a time of Satan's wrath, which is what the Great Tribulation is called. It's Satan's wrath. After that, God's wrath comes. Very clear, very sequential as you read it. When he's cast down, knowing he has but a short time, it says they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. They know that they are blood-bought Christians because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they're trusting in him all the way. By the word of their testimony, they aren't afraid to confess him to others. We have testimony services in our evening service, and I encourage people, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't be afraid to say, I'm thankful that I belong to the family of God, or that he has saved me, or whatever. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. We were talking this morning between a few of us about the persevering of the saints, wanting to finish well. And it is so important, and even more important as times become more difficult, that we're ready to say, Lord, I want to go all the way with you. This is why the first of these series started out with present your body a living sacrifice. Some of you remember that. These are all important before we even begin to study Revelation. That we've given ourselves to the Lord and we are ready to become His vessel. Our time is up. Let both grow together. There will be wheat and there will be lookalikes in the churches. We are not to try and root up the lookalikes because we can't judge. I most of all cannot judge. But once in a while, I become a fruit inspector. Because it's by their fruit you shall know them. But I want you to become a fruit inspector in your own life. I want you to reflect, as I have and do constantly, praying that God would keep me faithful. I know I can't do it on my own. I ask you to pray for me as I pray for you, that God would keep us faithful together through these times. Shall we stand as we close in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I praise and thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your word, and that frequently You tell us, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, we might believe. Lord, we need truth. That's the first piece of armor, You said, to put on. The girdle of truth that surrounds and is the supporting garment. I need to read Your word looking for truth, not what I want to hear. And so, Father, as we hear today, I believe has been examining truth of Your word. It's Your teaching, Lord. You have told us beforehand. May we allow this word to penetrate our lives and to, if there's any need to make any changes or just draw closer than ever before and say, Lord, I'm going to trust You all the way. You've saved me. You've cleansed me. You've forgiven my sin. You've justified me. I believe that. And You'll take care of me. Yet I know my responsibility is to read Your word and to be obedient to those things that You tell me. Your wisdom is beyond comprehension. But Lord, we love You. I thank You. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one of us, both now and forever.